I won't get through today without crying. Hey, before I get started, Pastor Sam called me this morning, and you know he's got to be sick to miss church. He did not sound well. And he said, "Son, I've got all the," this is how he said, "I got all the faith in you in the world to preach, but I will be there tonight." And so I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I wouldn't miss tonight for nothing." And Thursday was his 61st birthday. And so we had a card from the pastors for him this morning, but he couldn't be here today, so we're going to give it to him tonight. And we're going to have a cake for him tonight and some balloons tonight. But I just want to tell you, as a pastor, I've seen the man cry. I've seen him so tired he can't hardly think. And in that, I have called him in my own problems and said, "Pastor, I need someone to talk to." And immediately, all of his cares go out the window. And I'm sure that for my story, there's a couple hundred stories just like that in here. So what I want to do is I want you to bring something tonight to honor him. Whether it's a card, a check, that would be wonderful. But something to let him know that he's not alone, he is not unappreciated, but we love him more than anything and we value him. Amen? Amen? So bring him something tonight. We'll have a basket in the back, and we're gonna just take a moment and honor the man. He is like my father, and I love him so much. A few of you have asked about the Haiti trip. Let me just take a moment and say thank you so much. The cost is $1,200, and $950 came in one day. And so, give yourselves a hand. I appreciate that so much. I am leaving I got asked this morning, when are you going to Haiti? I'm leaving February 25th. The reason when I did that dinner a month in advance is because I already had to buy the plane tickets. They had to be bought 2 weeks ago. And so I'm leaving on February 25th. And on February 25th, for those of you that don't know, my father is the president of a Bible college. And this is a missions trip that we're doing with the Bible college. We are going and we are setting up three schools the week I'm going. In these schools, we will be training pastors for the work of the Lord. And Dad had it in his heart, and he met with the board of the school, and he said, "Man, I want to buy a piece of property in Haiti, and I want to create a on-site location, a headquarters, that houses an orphanage and a church and a school all at one location." And so he went last 2 months ago and found four or five different pieces of property that are all vacant with no buildings on them. And so 2 weeks ago, he went with my little sister and her husband and my mom, and they went to look at these pieces of property again, and someone said, "Brother Jones, you need to see something." And he said, "Okay." And so they took him to a piece of property that already has three buildings on it, and it has, off the back porch, you can throw a rock into the ocean. We are going next week, or February 25th, and hopefully we will be making a deal to secure this property. I came back and I told Pastor last Sunday, and the smile on his face was priceless. Dad called me and he said, "I need you to tell your pastor something and let him know," because Pastor is on the board of the school, for those of you who don't know that. My dad calls him probably twice a week for advice. Pastor was one of the first people that got behind this vision financially and said, we want to help. And so Dad said he was coming to the dinner table there at the restaurant, and the rest of the family was already there. And my mom looked at Dad and said, "Hey, your daughter has got a really strong heart for this, and especially the orphanage part. And she has a name that she wants to call the orphanage." And Dad said, "Yeah, what's that?" And he said, "The Sanctuary of Haiti." Brian, put it up. Hopefully next week you are looking at the Sanctuary of Haiti. How cool is that? There are three buildings on that piece of property. Two of them look just like that. The third one does not have a roof yet, and it will house a school and Bible school. There will be an orphanage there, and then there will be a place where people can go stay that are affiliated with the college and kind of have the office out of there. But we're super excited about it, and it could not happen without what y'all do selflessly. You give, and man, God loves someone that gives. Amen. Cool. All right, I just wanted to let you know about that. People have been asking every time I come in the door, when you going to Haiti? When you going to Haiti? That's where I'm going, and that's what we'll be doing. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ruth chapter number 1. And I have a tablet, I have laptops, I have all kinds of stuff, and today I am very modern, and I have 13 pages of handwritten notes that I did not get into any. So I'm using my tablet. it's a paper tablet. And you just heard 13 pages of notes, didn't you? And thought, oh, good Lord, we are going to be here when Jesus returns. It's while you're turning there, it's funny, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, he thought he was going to be out of town today. He didn't know he was going to be sick. And he said, you want to preach Sunday morning? I went, yeah. Realizing I didn't have one thing on my mind to preach. And so I left. And normally when he asked me to preach, I've already got something on my mind. And this time I just jumped at the chance to preach. I was like, absolutely, I love to preach. And so I immediately went home and I began to pray. And it's not like I just went and said, God, I got to preach, give me something. But it's my prayer time and study time changed into not just show me what I need to hear, but show me what is good for our church. And we got a ways to go to get to the end of the sermon. If any of it sounds harsh, it's not. And I shouldn't even say that. But if I say something that steps on somebody's toes, that is not my heart. Just wait till we get to the end, okay? Ruth chapter number 1. We're going to do some reading this morning. It said, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, remember that, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Some people pronounce that Chilion. And they were a word that I can't pronounce, from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. So just so we're on the same page, they lived in Bethlehem, Judah, and they left because there was a famine in Bethlehem, and they went to Moab. Y'all with me? Okay. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her 2 sons, and they married Moabite women named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husbands. So they go to Moab from Bethlehem, and they died. You have Naomi and 2 daughter-in-laws. You with me? We're going to drop down to verse 8. Then Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-laws, go back each of you to your mother's home, and may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown to your dead and to me. And may the Lord grant each of you that you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I did, I could not give birth to sons. Would you wait until they grew up? Verse 14, it says, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Remember that. But Ruth replied, and I'm going to start quoting King James, entreat me not to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Let's bow our head and bless the word. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word shall not return void. God, I pray, God, that right now, God, that you will use me, God, as a microphone. God, speak through me, and every word that I say will be ordained of you. God, right now, I ask that you yoke my anointing with our pastors, God, while he's gone. And God, that everything that I say will be in tune with his vision for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a firm believer that when you are a staff pastor, that you follow the vision. And so I was studying, and we've been talking about commitment for the past couple months. We've been talking about commitment. And I was studying, and I saw some things in this story that I've never seen before. And even though I've studied a lot and I've been to school, that happens all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Even though you've studied a lot, the same story over and over and over, you see new revelation every time you read it. So I want to show you some things that God has shown me through this. But before we do, we got a long way to go. I want to define the characters in this story. I want you to know who is who and what is going on. The first person we have in the story is a man named Boaz. Boaz means strength. He is a type of Christ. He is the Savior in this story. Second person we have is Elimelech. I could not spell Elimelech, so we're going to call him Eli. His name means God is my king. He is the husband to Naomi. He is the father to Mahlon and Chilion. And he is the man of the house that took his family out of Bethlehem, Judah, to a land called Moab. The next person we have is Naomi. Naomi is the mother. Her name means pleasant. Next person we have is Orpah. Orpah's name means to turn back. And then we have Ruth. Her name means something worth seeing. And if Pastor Sam was here, he would say amen. I've never seen, I hope I don't embarrass you. I've never seen Pastor so proud in my entire life. I had come to church one morning and just kind of giggling. And it was when we first moved here, first came on staff, and Rachel was at Verizon. And she come home giggling and told me this little story. And I got to laughing. And I told Pastor Sam, and, well, you saw that the way he does that belt come up. And the story was, I said, man, Rachel came home last night with a pretty funny story. He said, what's that? I said, Sister Ruth went in to pay her bill. Or do something on it. I said, and all the guys that worked there didn't know that we all knew each other. And they said, you know her? And Rachel said, yeah, it's my pastor's wife. Come to find out, all the guys in the store fight over who gets to wait on Sister Ruth because they all think she's so pretty. And I told that to Pastor, and he goes, yeah, that's right. Because every man is looking for something worth seeing. But every girl that knows she's something worth seeing will wait for a Boaz. Problem is, too many of them wind up with Bozo. I shouldn't have said that. I love the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is a cool book because it's a book that's unlike any other book in the Bible. Because in four chapters, we see their entire life story. We see them in Bethlehem, Judah, and we see them leave. We see death hit. We see funeral. We see coming home. We see marriage. We see someone like Ruth that we all want to be like, in the sense that one day she's at a funeral, and the next day we see Boaz rescuing her with all of his money and his accolades, and they ride off in the sunset together. Now, one day she didn't have enough money to even buy food, and she was on her hands and knees begging for food for her and her mother-in-law. And the next scene, she's got so much money that she's feeding her family and never needs anything again. And we look at that and we say, God, where is my Boaz? Am I alone? Who in here has said, where is Boaz? Our problem is we look at this and we see in four chapters how God takes the lives of all these people and intricately weaves everything together, and we see it all go where he wants it to go and turn out the way he wants it to turn out, And we think, why isn't that happening for me? Because I'm in a situation right now that if I just am quite honest with you, I look at it and I say, how are you going to turn this for your good, God? Or my good and your glory? How in the world am I even going to come out of this breathing? Am I alone? Talk to me this morning. And we look at that, but the problem is the chapters of your life are not over yet. And when we look at Ruth, we see everything happen so quickly, and we think, well, that's how it should be in my life. But I dare say that if any of us interviewed Ruth at Mahlon's funeral, she probably didn't have much different of an outlook that we usually have when we're going through something. She probably said something like, God, I left the gods of Moab and came to the God of Israel, and my husband dies. And now I have no one to take care of me. His husband died. Their dad died. And now I'm on my hands and knees begging for food for me and my mother-in-law. Our sister-in-law left and went back to her gods, and I stayed true to you. What's going on? And I guarantee you that her life, even though it's written down in four chapters, did not happen as quickly as we can read it. And I guarantee you that there were phases in her life that were happening. Read the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a book filled with pain. It is a book filled with disappointment. It's a book of death. It's a book of funerals. It's a book of begging for food. It is a book of prosperity. It is a book of miracles. It is a book of famine. It is a book of feast. Which sounds a whole lot like my life. And sometimes I'm in a chapter of my life and I think, why am I here? I'm only 34 years old, and I know that's not old, but I look back in my life and I think there has been situations that I've been in that I was sitting there thinking, my God, where are you? God, I have given my life to you. God, everything I do is for you. How in the world are you going to make me come out of this situation? How in the world are you going to help me out? How in the world are you going to get glory out of this? But the fact of the matter is, my life has not been written. Only certain chapters of it have. And I look back to problems I had a few years ago. Enemies. Pain. Situations. And I look back and laugh and go, well, really wasn't as bad as it seemed at the time. And I don't know how, but I'm sitting here. And I lived. And I'm a better person. I couldn't be the person I am today if I hadn't gone through the trials I've been through in my life. And so many times we say, God, put a hedge of protection around us. When what we should be saying is, God, keep the hedge down so I can keep being built. Just give me the endurance to get through this. Amen? And so we find ourselves in these situations and we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. And I am a firm believer, just like in those definitions there, that when you read and study God's Word, you need to know what you're studying. The problem is they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And they left because of a famine. What a lot of people don't understand in our lives is that you can be in the will of God and go through a famine. But because we're of human nature and we don't have patience, and it's hard for us to trust, we think, oh my Lord, if I'm in a famine, I must be out of the will of God, so we leave. I found this interesting. The word Bethlehem means bread. Or word. The word Judah means praise. They left the land of the word and the praise, and everyone started dying. They went to a land called Moab, which means a pretty sight. They left a place full of the word and full of the praise and went to a place that was pleasant to look at and begin to die. We live in a world today that is filled with preachers that have no idea how to preach, but they can put on the best show you've ever seen to fill places full of people that look pretty, but there is no word and there is no praise and the people are dying. Why? Because from the beginning of time, God put a law into place, and that law is the law of environment. Everything that God created, He first created an environment for it to dwell in. Before He created a fish, He created the water and then placed the fish in the water because the water has everything that the fish needs to live. Before He created a star, He created the sky and then put the star into the sky. Why? Because the sky is full of the natural gases that the stars need to burn forever. Before He created a plant, He first created the soil and then put the plant in the soil because the soil contains all the nutrients that the plant needs to live. You take one of those things out of their environment and they will immediately die. Just like they have an environment, you and I have an environment. It is the word and it is praise. And you take us out of the word and out of the praise, and you will notice this. You notice your finances start dying. You notice your relationships start dying. You notice your joy starts dying. You notice your peace. Is anyone with me today? You notice your peace starts dying. You notice that your kids start acting crazy. Your finances plunge. Why? Because we have a natural environment that from the beginning of time God created to place us in, but we look at something prettier and want to leave, and therefore we take our families out of the word and out of praise. I saw this and I thought, my Lord, I really have a problem with Christian TV. And here's why. We turn on TV and think that just because someone has enough money for airplay, they know what they're talking about. It's the truth. I saw on social media, it was on Facebook, someone, and I've probably said this before on a Wednesday night because this is one of my soapboxes, but I saw where someone was quoting a very famous preacher, and I pray that they misquoted him. They quoted him as saying this, for hundreds of people to read and then re-quote. As I was watching the show today, the preacher showed me that grace is the opposite of law. Therefore, because I live by grace, the law no longer applies to my life. It boggled my mind at how many people started saying, amen, sister, preach it. And I thought, you guys are stupid. This might be the last time I ever get to preach, but I'm going to preach. The word says, one of my favorite scriptures, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That word scornful is not talking about sinners. It's already said ungodly, and it's already said sinners. The word scornful means mocker. My friend, Christian TV is filled with mockers every day, mocking the Holy Spirit, mocking the power of the Holy Spirit, and mocking God's law. And you are blessed if you do not listen to them, is what the word says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law will he meditate both day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by living waters. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. So do not tell me that the law does not apply to my life. Because if I know the law is not against me. And that's what we have a skewed look at law. We think law is set up against me. Law works for me. That's why the word says that your delight is in the law. And if your delight is in the law, you will meditate on it. Because if you know the law, you know what law works for you. So I really get aggravated at people that tell me the law does not apply. If you don't want the law working in your life, so be it, but the law applies to my life. And there is a law called the law of environment. And if you take something out of its natural environment, it will die. The reason we have an environment is because we come out of God. So if I have a natural environment, God has one. What is God's environment? You can read the Bible from cover to cover. There is one place that the Bible tells you God dwells. And it's found in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, I will dwell in the praises of my people. Just like praise is our environment, praise is God's environment. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphims were shouting one to another, holy is the Lord. And at the sound of their voice, at the sound of their voice, crying holy, he entered in. There is something about your praise that God loves. And he will drop everything to get to it. I am probably a middle-of-the-road Elvis Presley fan. You got to watch where you say this because you will get crucified. Elvis Presley died of an overdose. Yet we preach him into heaven. I've heard over and over and over him preached into heaven. I'm not going to lie to you. Last May, I went to his house. It was really cool. But me liking his house and liking his music does not change his salvation. But when he had his concerts, he would be singing Jailhouse Rock and Blue Suede Shoes and what's some other songs? See, you listen to him too. And if you watch, one of my favorite parts of the, and it was a favorite for the wrong reason, but one of my favorite parts of that tour of his house was you're standing in his trophy room. It was first created, I think, as a racquetball room, but now it's full of all of his platinum albums. And they've got this video of his face is so swollen, and he can't hardly keep his eyes open. And he's standing there, and he's singing, and he's just sweat pouring. And these people, you could tell, are high. I'm talking about in the crowd. High, drunk, everything. And he says, let's take a moment, and I want some of my friends called the Stamps to come out. And the Stamps come out, and they begin to sing, O Lord my God. And you immediately see the faces of all these people change. You see him start crying. I mean, and it's not emotionalism, it's real. Why? Because God's dwelling place is praise. And it does not matter what fool is doing it. If someone praises him, he will immediately go, hold on. I hear my name being praised. And you can watch it on the video. It's the most peculiar thing to see. You see the composure of the place change. And as soon as they're done and they go back into the rock stuff, you see the composure go back to what it was. Because God's environment is praise. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, tells us is a gentleman, and a gentleman can be offended, and if you offend him, he will leave. So if I'm not building a house of praise, I'm building a house of something else, God will not dwell in it. Now, I didn't mean to get on that soapbox, but you got to understand how important praise is. Because that is where God lives. And we find ourselves a lot like Elimelech. We are where we need to be. We are in the footsteps of God, but we see a famine. And we see a famine, and so we go to something that looks better. And although it might look better, everything around me starts dying. Why? Boaz is in Judah. Jesus is in the praise. I need Jesus, so I need the praise. When do I need Jesus? Trouble. When don't I praise him? Trouble. I'm guilty of this myself. I don't understand this. I will go through problems in my life, and what is the first thing I do? I start complaining. I start worrying. I've never understood the what makes us feel better about when we have a problem in our life, we seek counsel from people that aren't qualified for counseling and say, meet me at Starbucks, and we pay $10 for a cup of coffee that we can't afford anyway. And we sit there and we spill our guts and dwell on our problems, and then we think we're going to feel better. I saw this the other day, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. God dwells in my praise. He does not dwell in my worry. He does not dwell in my complaining. He does not dwell in my misery. He does not dwell in my depression. He dwells in my praise. And when I'm going through hard times, and believe me, I go through hard times, what comes out of my mouth defines the environment that I'm going to be in for the next period of time. So if depression comes out of my mouth, it will be a godless experience because God can't dwell there. If complaining comes out of my mouth, it's going to be a godless experience because God can't dwell there. He can only dwell in one place, and that is my praise. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I really like this right here. 28. And then we're going to flip over one chapter and read 13 and 15. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. Look at your neighbor and say acceptably. Say it again, acceptably. With reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The next chapter, verse 15, says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer unto God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, that confesses his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have you ever thought about that? Verse 28 of chapter 12 says acceptably. Chapter 13, verse 16, says, with such praises, God is pleased. That tells me if there is an acceptable praise, there is an unacceptable praise. Think about it. Have you ever thought about that? What is an unacceptable praise? If you look at that word Judah, which means praise, there is a word that is very closely related to it, Judas. Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus. And it looks a lot like Judah. Judas was one of the 12. He walked with the 12. He talked with the 12. He slept with the 12. He ate with the 12. When they were with Jesus, he was with them. When they were at the miracles, he was with them. When they fed the 5,000, he was with them. And if you were to ask anyone on the street, Judas was one of the 12. But there was one thing different about Judas than there was the rest of them. And I was up here leading praise and worship today, and everything that was said, the two messages in tongues, are both in my notes. The reason that Judas was different than the rest of them was not the way he looked, the way he talked, the way he lived, any of that. It was all the same. What was different was his heart. For when the woman broke the alabaster box, he was the one that said, that's not good worship. That could have been done better. And just like Pastor Dave was prophesying earlier, God does not want our hand clap. He does not want our foot stomp. He has one thing he wants, and that is our heart. And he wants your heart in such a way that when I stomp my feet, they're stomping to the beat of my heart. And when I'm clapping my hands, they're clapping to the beat of my heart. And when I'm singing with my voice, it's singing in such a way that my heart is coming out. He desires your heart. And that was the thing that Judas had that he did not give to Jesus. He gave him his acts. He gave him his time. He gave him his life. But he did not give him his heart. And so many times we will come into service, myself included. And I will stand here and I will say, oh man, let's get this over with. God, I know you're good, but I got things to do. I'm really, really tired. I'm guilty. And God is saying, you're singing a song, you're clapping your hands. Boy, you can play that instrument good, but where's your heart? Where's your heart? What I want is your heart. And we'll come in here and we'll think, well, this will get his attention. That'll get his attention. We complain about stuff, myself included. And God's saying, I don't dwell in any of that. I dwell in your praise. And I dwell in the sacrifice of your praise. And the sacrifice of praise is the acceptable praise. That word sacrifice in the Greek is thuo, which means to kill with a purpose. The last few months, I'll just be as transparent as I can be. The last few months have been the hardest I've ever lived. I have never experienced depression like I've experienced in the past couple months. I have sat for hours on my couch staring at a blank wall. I have never felt so invaluable and worthless in my entire life. I would ride in the car with my dad and I would say, Dad, I know it's just my mind, but I can't get it to think right. This ain't me. I would sit in pastor's office. Guys, we're real. I'd sit in pastor's office and I'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I've never experienced depression like this. My kids want to know what's wrong with me. And pastor's answer every time, get closer to God. Just because you're in a famine doesn't mean you're out of his will. Right now, men of God across this country are being hit with depression like never before. And it seems like we're so afraid to let our guard down. Because we've got to put on a smile. Put on this and put on that. I saw something never seen before in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, something that I've read 1,000 times. And at midnight, that hit me the other day, midnight. The Word of God is always about the third hour. Right? About the 12th hour. If you read through the Word of God, about the 7th hour. But this says at midnight. And I shook my head and I said, God, you're trying to say something here. Why midnight? What is midnight? It is the split second where one season ends and a new one begins instantaneously. And what changes that season is praise. I immediately felt it drop. Let me tell you, I'm happier now than I've ever been. I saw this and I said, at midnight, they prayed and sang praises. And what did it do? not only did it deliver them, but everyone around them. It took man's time frame and changed it to God's. It was not man's time frame for everyone to get out in the middle of the night. But they did, because someone said, I am going to end a season right now, and I'm going to begin a new one. And the only thing that is going to change this season in my life is praise. And at my praise, he will come into this place, just like in Isaiah, and he will shake the foundations of this place, not with my complaining, not with my depression, not with my worry, not with anything other than my praise. I saw something here that I have never seen before. We all go through situations. When Brother Mark was speaking, he said, who's going through it right now? Half of us raised our hands. I dare say if we were all honest, there would have been a whole lot more hands raised. There is one thing and one thing alone that will change our day and our midnight to the next season. That is praise. For he inhabits the praises of his people. There is a law of environment. Brother Steve, go ahead and start that music. There is a law of environment that says, I only dwell in praise. And if you ever leave my word, and if you ever leave my praise, you will leave without me. And you might go to something that looks prettier, but I guarantee you, you'll die. It is the only thing that will draw him. He said, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. There is always a prerequisite. You must move. I've sat here and I've listened to Pastor preach, and I've thought, ooh, Lord, that just stepped on my toes, and I'm a pastor. And I thought, why do people carry offense so easily? Men cannot stand here and preach because they are afraid of offending. I thank God, one thing Pastor has drilled into me is there is no such thing as a non-offensive gospel. For if I'm not offended, I won't change. Sometimes my character needs to be offended. Sometimes my language needs to be offended. Sometimes my attitude needs to be offended. Sometimes the answers that I seek are not God's answers, so they need to be offended. I sat in someone's living room the other day, and they were telling me their answer to someone else's situation. And I looked at them and I said, that's not even scriptural. They said, yeah, but I understand what they're going through. I said, if it's not scriptural, don't give it. You're not helping them, you're hurting them. I will be highly disappointed if at the end of my life I stand before God and I've never offended anyone. I don't care about applause. I care that lives are changed. And I offended myself in this scripture when I was sitting on my couch complaining about what I was going through. Because it was hard. It wasn't a I can't make my car payment kind of thing. It is hard. And God said, son, I'm ready to work for you, but build me a house. He inhabits the praises of his people. That word inhabits is yasab, which means to live, to dwell, to sit and rule and reign. There is one place that God can answer your prayers, and that is in his praise. For when you praise him, you build him a place to dwell, and it is the only place that he can sit and rule and reign. Everyone stand up this morning. I want you to be very, very honest.